Matthew chapter 10, or actually 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read what is typically called the Lord's Prayer. I don't believe it to be the Lord's Prayer. I think the Lord's Prayer is John 17. This is really a prayer that Jesus outlined for his disciples to pray. And so, Matthew 6, he says to them, when you pray, verse 6, enter into your closet. That's a private place. When you've shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name, reverenced be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to take a moment and pray. And then after that, I want to speak to you in what I would think would be perhaps the final message on what I have called a mini-series, Subjects of Sovereignty. And I want to speak to you specifically about sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, after we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we have here together today. We thank you that we can rest in the fact that you are the sovereign God of this universe. How we praise thee, what comfort that brings to our hearts. Lord, we pray that as a result of our time spent together today, that you will really speak clearly and clear out any cobwebs, any debris, any preconceived notion that disenables us from really understanding the way in which your sovereignty works. I just pray that today, in everything, you may receive the glory and that we might understand the Bible. And you're the author, so Holy Spirit of God, we're asking for your unction. We're asking for your anointing, both to the messenger and the listener. Thank you for that. We praise you for undertaking for us in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Let me just first of all define the English word sovereign or sovereignty. It's actually from the French, and it literally means above rule. That is, someone with supreme rulership above others. Of course, God is the supreme ruler. And in light of the crime wave that seems to be sweeping not only our country, but this world, how does God's sovereignty work anyway? How does it work? How does it function? Well, let me read to you a quote from a popular pastor and author. And here's what he said. I quote, "If there's one maverick molecule in all the universe, then God's not sovereign. And if God's not sovereign, he's not God." Unquote. Now, I'm sure that this pastor means well, but he is totally misrepresenting and he is completely offering an unbiblical definition of God's sovereignty. Because all believers, all Christians believe in the sovereignty of God, but we don't all agree on the degree or the definition in which God's sovereignty comes forth. And there are two main views of the sovereignty of God. I want to give you what I believe to be the wrong one first, and then the correct one. I call the wrong one the deterministic view of the sovereignty of God. Deterministic, that is, that God determines all that happens in the universe. And I believe that that is mistaking sovereignty for a total micromanagement of the universe. And it really reduces God to some type of cosmic control freak over all maverick molecules that he's created. He's the, in their mind, the almighty molecule keeper. I want to say that that kind of thinking is derived from a pagan fatalism. What do I mean by fatalism? Fatalism is that all events happen according to a fixed, inevitable destiny, and that a person neither controls or affects it. That everything happens according to a preordained, fixed, inevitable destiny, and no one can control it or affect it. That kind of thinking, deterministic view of the sovereignty of God, that actually puts God in a box. And it makes human choice absolutely meaningless. It is saying that everything that happens, God causes it to happen. Not everything that happens is the sovereign will of God. And I can say this, God often promises things even to his people, but what he promises only happens based upon conditions. If human beings don't make the right choices and fulfill those conditions, then those things don't happen. And so I want us to understand very clearly that God is in sovereign control. That is not diminished. But God's control is not deterministic like this. He often promises things based upon the fulfillment of conditions. For instance, we talked about Israel this morning. God says to Israel in Deuteronomy, 28 and 29, if you'll do this, you'll be blessed. But if you don't do this, you'll be living under the curse of the law. Same thing to lost people. If they will believe, they can be spared an eternity in the lake of fire. But if they refuse to make that choice, then hell awaits them. Or even for believers that make up the body of Christ called the church, the promises to us are conditioned upon choices that we make as well. For example, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is abundant spiritual provision that the Lord offers to believers in Jesus. But to be quite frank, very few believers take advantage of it because it's a human choice. It doesn't happen automatically. And so that deterministic view of the sovereignty of God, I believe, is wrong. God is sovereign, and God has ordered this universe. He has designed it sovereignly, but nothing is automatic, and nothing is inevitable. Human choice is sovereignly determined to be part of that equation. That's how God arranged it. So let me give the second view, which I believe is the correct view of the sovereignty of God. Not the deterministic view, but rather what I call the dynamic view. What do I mean by the dynamic view? That God sovereignly created people in his image to be free to choose. Remember there in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, where we have the first reference to the creation of mankind, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or overspread the earth, spread out all over the earth, and subdue it, the earth, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. He gave that into the hands of human beings. There's more that could be said about that, but it's clear to us that God made man in his own image. Go back to the 26th verse, for instance. He says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over the earth, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. God has ordained it this way. This is the way God has made. God has sovereignly created people in his own image, which is an image that involves choice, to be able to be free to choose. And so God gives a freedom, a free will, if you will, to human beings. He sovereignly does that, and he allows us to make choices. In fact, someone said it this way, free will means our choices are not predetermined. There is no morality without choice, and there is no choice without free will. Think about that. No morality without choice. We have to choose in order for morality to be lived out. Otherwise, if it's chosen for us, it's not morality. We have to have free choice in order to have morality, and vice versa. And so it's very important that we understand that God is infinitely able to deal with all the conditions that come about as a result of wrong choices that human beings make, and he can still accomplish his plans. How big is God? How unlimited is God? How infinite is the Lord? How free is he? God is free to create a people that are able to make human choices, and sometimes the choices that human beings make, in fact, a lot of times, and maybe the majority of the time, the choices that human beings make are wrong choices, and yet God is sovereign enough to still accomplish his will on this earth. If God is in charge of every single maverick molecule on the planet, as that pastor and author said, the Lord's Prayer that we just read makes absolutely no sense. It would be ridiculous to ask God to have his will done on earth if it's going to be done on earth without us asking. But you see, God has made human beings with an ability to make choices, and when we make choices that are in line with the will of God, that honors him. That glorifies him. That exalts him. And that exalts his sovereignty as well, because as I said a moment ago, human choices in no way keep God from accomplishing his plans in the end. There are three areas in this dynamic view of sovereignty that I want you to understand and see with me this afternoon. First of all, and it's inherent in that original creation story that I just read, those couple of verses in Genesis chapter 1, and that is this. The dynamic view of God's sovereignty involves the fact that God does delegation. That is, God is the supreme ruler, but it pleases God to work in partnership with his creatures. He's the supreme ruler, but it pleases him to work in partnership with his creatures. And so he delegates responsibility to human beings to share his rule. In fact, we know that in that kingdom that we talked about this morning, that the church, the body of Christ, is going to come back. Revelation pictures it. They're going to come back with him on white horses, and they are going to come to this earth, and during the kingdom of 1,000 years, the church, believers, are going to rule and reign with him. They're going to rule and reign as his regents, as his appointed sovereigns on this earth. And so God has the sovereign right, as God, to choose to rule through people who freely choose to partner with him. That's what I want to do. That's what believers want to do. We are people that we want to choose to partner with whatever God's will is, whatever God wants to accomplish on this earth. That's the way he set it up. It's a delegation. His sovereignty is revealed in delegation. Believers should never deny God's sovereign right to voluntarily limit the exercise of his own authority in areas in which he has delegated that authority to people. Because God's choice to do that, God's choice to delegate his authority to people, does not diminish his deity. It doesn't diminish his sovereignty in any way. And the evil that comes from allowing people to make human choices, that evil is simply the abuse of his creatures who have partnered to serve with him and instead serve their own interests. You see, if God is that cosmic almighty molecule keeper, then he's responsible for every evil thing that happens on this earth. If God has this absolute sovereignty, this deterministic view, then he's responsible for our evil, for our sin. And I never want to say that about God. And so that's why the dynamic view of God's sovereignty is so important. Because evil isn't God's fault. He has, because he's God, and he can handle it, even when abuses of this God-given authority are made through people that partner with him and make selfish choices, he can deal with that. He can ultimately fulfill his plan, his sovereign plan. So the first part of the dynamic sovereignty of God, and I hope you're with me. You know, this may be boring to you. I hope not. It's to me, it's exciting. It really is. Is delegation. There's a second word that I want you to really understand and follow with me, please. It's the word interaction. God's sovereignty does not only involve delegation, but it involves interaction. God has ordered his sovereignty so that he can have an interactive relationship with his people, with creation, with his creatures. Think about it. Why in the world did God ever create people to begin with? It was simply the overflow of his love. It was his desire to have a relationship with creatures. There was a time when there was no creation. There was a time when there was no human being. We have the record of it in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But God created out of an overflow of his love. And he does not create simply to have robots that rubber stamp everything that he says. He wants relationships, and relationships can't be mandated. Relationships can't be purchased. Relationships can't be demanded. They have to be won. They have to be earned. It involves love. And God sovereignly has ordered his sovereignty in order to have interactive relationships with his creatures. God wants to interact with us. That's why he just doesn't do things. Hey, he could get his will done on earth without us having to pray that it be done. He could get his will done on earth without him having to partner with a single human being. He created the whole universe without any help from anyone. And he could continue to do whatever he wants to do. But that's not the way he set his sovereignty up in creation. He ordered his sovereignty so that he could have an interactive relationship with his creatures. And he responds to us as we respond to him. And so thus, when he says, when you pray, pray this: God, your will be done in earth just as it already is done and being done in heaven. Lord, we want to see your sovereign will done on this earth. The way that you get it done is through human partnership, is through an interactive relationship. So God sovereignly wills that human beings made in his image shall be free. That is, your life is being determined as you look to and you depend upon God for guidance in your decisions. If you haven't discovered it yet, you need to mark this down and never forget it. God forces no man. God forces no one to make a decision. Now, let me say this. God knows. He knows how to bring circumstances down upon us that can really affect whether or not you'll do what he wants you to do. We call that chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12, if you are a child of God, he loves you and he's not going to let you have your selfish way all the time. You know, I didn't do that with my 7 kids. I spanked them when they needed to be spanked. I disciplined them in other ways too when they needed to be disciplined. Because I loved them. I didn't want to hurt them. But I didn't want them to grow up to be self-centered people. And so I wanted them to learn how to love God and love others. Well, guess what? How much more our Heavenly Father, who's perfectly holy and righteous and just, how does he deal with his children? Well, he chastens us. And that chastening is also a means in which he brings us around to say, yes, Lord, okay, I get it. I'll do it. But you know what? God's children can be chastened and still not join him and partner with him in that specific area of his will for their lives. He doesn't force people. That's not how God works. If he forced us, we would be robots. It would be all mechanical. It wouldn't be real. It wouldn't be love. He wants an interaction. He wants an interactive, loving relationship with his people. And so he guides us only when we look to him and depend upon him for guidance. You can go off today and do whatever you want. You might suffer some chastening of the Lord, minor or major. I don't know. But I'm telling you, God's not going to force you to do what is right. He leaves that choice to you. He leaves that choice to me. Reminds me, you know, of a story of two boys. They were friends. And they were hungry. They were out playing, got hungry, and they noticed just across the field, the neighbor's apple orchard. And one of the boys had a bright idea. Hey, let's go get some apples. Let's go help ourselves. And one of the boys said, well, you know, I don't think my dad would appreciate me just doing that without asking. And the other boy said, well, he ever tell you not to do that? And the kid said, no, he didn't tell me. Then what's the problem? He said, well, I just know my dad, and he wouldn't appreciate that. Well, you know what? That's how God works with us. We are to grow in grace and in knowledge of him. As you walk with the Lord, as you are in his word, as you acknowledge him throughout the day in all of your ways, you know what? You get to know him. When you spend time with someone, you get to know them. When you spend time walking with the Lord in his word, in connection with him throughout the day, you get to know what he likes and doesn't like. And that's how God works. That's how he gets his job done. That's how he accomplishes what it's through interaction, delegation, interaction. And one third and final point, simple, what I call preservation. God's sovereign, and he maintains all of his creation. He maintains it. The Bible says that he is before all things. That is, Jesus Christ precedes creation. Why? Because he's the creator. So he's before. He precedes it. It says he is before all things, and by him, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. You know what the word consist literally means? Held together. You ever make a snowball? You got to have the right powdery snow. They don't work. But you get some wet snow and you pat it together and you hold, and you got a nice sphere, a snowball. We were up in the glacier a week and a half ago, and I made a snowball, and I gave it to my granddaughter, and I said, hey, hit your dad with this. But it was perfect snow, nice wet snow held together. You know what? God holds this whole universe together. The Creator not only made us, but he sustains and he maintains all that he has made. There's preservation. God has sovereignly given human beings natural powers, and he allows us to exercise those natural powers, and he makes all that happens to work out for his ultimate purpose. Isn't that an ingenious plan? Isn't he a master of everything? He's so big that he doesn't worry about the Putins on this planet. He doesn't worry about the Nebuchadnezzars and the king of Nineveh and all of these evil people that have their plan and their agenda that we get so upset about. That doesn't bother God one iota. He lets them choose their way. He even lets them choose for their people. He even lets them lead their people to destruction. He doesn't force them to do what's right. Because God's bigger than all of that. And that's no threat to God. To let human beings, to sovereignly decide to limit the authority of his sovereignty and delegate it in order to interact with and at the same time preserve all of creation, that's a big God. That's an infinite God. That's an amazing God. Every human being is created, the Bible says, in the image of God. And if you're created in the image of God, you're a human being, but you also have a free will. An integral part of being human is that you have a free will. And the difference between God and human beings being free is the degree of their freedom. God's freedom is limited by his character. There are some things that God can't do because he won't. It'd be evil for him to do. Or it'd be foolish for him to do. So God limits himself by his character. And our freedom is limited because we're finite. We're not infinite. We're finite and we're fallen. We're sinful. One of the great reasons why we ought to always be seeking God, because we're finite. Our wisdom isn't infinite. And we're fallen. We deceive ourselves. And so we need the wisdom of God. We need to be following him, looking, interacting with him. That's what he wants from his people. That's what he wants from his human creation. He wants us to sovereignly interact with him. That's the way he set it up. Free will means that our choices are not predetermined by God. Our choices are not predetermined by God. That's a deterministic view of God's sovereignty. Our choices are not predetermined by God. Again, I quote, no morality without choice, no choice without free will, and no free will without a soul. Human beings are created in the image of God, and we have a human soul, which is different from an animal soul. A human soul created in the image of God has intellect, a mind to think God's kinds of thoughts, as well as our own human thoughts, has affections, which has to do with how we are affected in these human bodies, what desires and ambitions and emotions we have, etc. And our soul is the place where we make our choices. That's all the human soul. And let me read the quote again. No morality without choice, no choice without free will, and no free will without a soul. In other words, the basis of our free will, our moral choices, is the image that we bear, which is God's image, in our soul. God doesn't have a body. We're not made in His image in that way, but we are in our soul. And where our will functions is our soul. And though our soul has been marred because of our fallen condition, it's still operative. And by the way, if you're a believer, your soul is being restored day by day. Your soul, the outward man perisheth, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Your soul is being restored by the indwelling Christ, so that you become more and more like Him inside you, in your soul. I say that the day you were born again, your spirit was regenerated, and that is saved. Your soul is in the process of being saved. I like to think of it as a garden that the Spirit of God, the indwelling Christ, is weeding on a regular basis. You're being renewed, cleansed and renewed in your soul. And one day in the future, that future aspect of your salvation is the adoption of the body when we get a new glorified body, right? And so our soul is where we bear the image of God. And though it's marred, it still operates and it's being restored by the indwelling Christ. And so our daily choices are the expression of free will that God gives us. Now, God makes you take personal responsibility for who and what you are. If the deterministic view of God's sovereignty were true, that eliminates human responsibility. You can't have it both ways, one or the other. Those that believe in that deterministic view that God determines every single maverick molecule in the universe, they say, but human beings are responsible. That's ridiculous. That's impossible. Either God's responsible totally or not. And so that's why the dynamic view of God's sovereignty is the correct one. God makes you take personal responsibility for yourselves. Otherwise, He could never say there's coming a day in which every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. If everything about us and all of our choices were predetermined by a sovereign God, then He couldn't bring us to account, right? But every one of us will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12 says. And everyone is responsible to know God, to know God's will, and to obey the will of God. You know how? Not by yourself, not through your own ability, but through dependence upon God. You need to know God's will. You need to then submit to His will and then step out trusting Him to enable you to do God's will. That make sense? the sovereignty of God. Any questions? Real quick, like.